That fan, that is fantastic. Just thought I'd say that. It's good to be with you all this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And yes, it's a long passage, but I pray that it will be a very helpful passage. I've been able to preach this sermon to two other congregations, and I think everyone has appreciated the message from God's Word here. Hear now God's Word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." This is God's word. Let us pray. Well, Lord and our God, we ask that you now would open our hearts and minds and ears to see, hear, and know what you want us to understand as well as to apply. We ask that your spirit would be our teacher, that you, Lord, would hide the messenger, and you would show yourself mighty Reveal yourself, Lord, to your people again. Refresh them, encourage them, even from a passage like this. We ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Yes, we did lose a dear brother in Andy Trent. I had the privilege over the last few months of getting to know him and Shenya better. They would come over to help out at Redeemer and do renovations, and we met and had wonderful conversations. Andy was one of those guys that I know from what Shenya has told me, and even from hearing at his service on Friday, he was one of those that said, the church is full of hypocrites, so that's why I don't want to go. And what I love is that by the grace of God and the witness of his wife, his family, and this church, he became a Christ follower. And he did not believe any longer that the church is full of hypocrites. He realized that the grace of God is a real thing, and believers are the real deal. Followers of Christ are people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to say thank you for being faithful to love Andy, even in those days when everybody was like, Andy, whew, he's kind of scary. Thank you for praying for Andy. Thank you for your love for Andy and Shenya and the family, even now in this time of grief and mourning. It is interesting that people say the church is full of hypocrites. It's really a judgmental blanket statement, right? It's a statement of, well, you know, those are all people that are hypocritical in their actions. And I honestly believe that these are people who maybe have been wounded by hypocrisy. They have been wounded by the fact that they've been around people who dress up nice and maybe talk nice and act moved at church, maybe even stand and worship and say confessions of sin. And then they go and do elsewise and otherwise all week long. I've heard it said that these are called Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts. God has not called his people to be Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts. We're to be seven-day saints and never again ain'ts. We are called to be holy and set apart. We are to not have hypocrisy named among us. But Jesus gives us this particular passage very close to his going to the cross to address those who were truly hypocrites, but also to bring warnings to his Christ followers. To his followers, this is how you are to live, and be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful that this is not named among you. So this morning, I bring this message of warnings to Christ followers and fakers. What is at the root of hypocrisy? The Greek understanding of hypocrite, where these were actors. These were people who were two-faced. They weren't genuine on the stage with who they really were. And so I'm calling these hypocrites fakers. And so the church of Jesus Christ, if it's truly doing what it's supposed to be doing, is going to have Christ followers, and it's going to have fakers. It's going to have people that are touched by the grace of God and know the grace of God, and those who do not know the grace of God, who are just putting on the appearances and the externals because they have not yet been touched by the grace of God. And so it is important for us to listen to the words of Christ here. First, he gives the warnings to Christ followers. He's speaking to these crowds and to his disciples. And he says to them, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. It's very interesting that Jesus says they actually do something right. When they're in the synagogues, they actually sit in the seat of Moses and read the Torah. And they even expound upon the Torah on how we are to live. But what do they do next? They don't follow that in their life, because they've adopted another 600 some laws that they said, no, this is what we're to do in our practice. Even though we're reading from the law of Moses, they neglected the very spirit of the law. that was to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors as themselves. That we are to have a faith that is working itself out through love, love of God and love of neighbor. And so it is within this context, he's saying, there is great inconsistency here, guys. Do not be like the scribes and Pharisees, followers of me. Do not be like them. They are inconsistent in two major ways. First, they don't practice what they preach. They don't walk the talk. They are doing their own tradition and trying to do that to a T, but and heap heavy burdens upon people that they cannot carry. They are not fulfilling the purpose of God for the law. The law is to be a mirror and a map and a muzzle for believers. We are not to add to the law what God has given to us. What is their practice? Their practice was not what they preached. They were inconsistent in this. They also did what they did to be seen by others. We are not to be like that, folks. These scribes and Pharisees would make the phylacteries, which the Spirit of God had told Moses that they would bind, should bind the law to their foreheads and their forearms. What was the Spirit of God saying? That on the at the center of our mind and as we live out what we live out our faith, God's law is to be prevailing. We're not literally to bind something to our head like the Pharisees understood it. And boy, and when they tied these boxes on, they were big old boxes. They weren't tiny little boxes. And they had all sorts of gaudy bling, if you will, in modern day language. So people will go, wow, look at the phylactery on that guy's face. Or look at that on that woman's arm or whatever. That's not, it's a missing of the mark of what God's law was about. This is almost like carrying around your family Bible that weighs a ton. I don't know, some of you might have those in your house. Seeing somebody carrying one of those around and suggesting that they might be an incredible student of the word because they carry that family Bible around. It's just absolutely silly. These people, these scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was saying they have a huge heart problem. They did all what they did to be seen by others. They did it for themselves ultimately. Everything they did was to try to earn their way to God and through works righteousness. And so they love the place of honor at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi. They just soaked up the attention that their self-righteousness gleaned for them. But Jesus knows their hearts. And he's telling them, no, this is not what I want for you, my people. Do not be like them. So what does he do then? He goes on to say in verse 8, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. I believe Jesus is shifting here from saying, okay, be not like the scribes and Pharisees. Don't be like them. Don't live like them. But now he's getting at the heart of the matter, at their identity. And this is what we are to remember as Christ followers. Our identity is not in and of ourselves. It's not something that we create for ourselves. Our identity is not in our work, in our possessions, in what we do. It's in who we are before Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our identity is to be in him. And so Jesus says your identity is in the fact that you have one teacher and you are all brothers. What is he saying to them? You have been made family because of what I have given to you, the message that I proclaimed to you. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. And you are to follow me. You are my sheep. You are to listen to my voice. You are not to be called rabbi. You are all equal in my kingdom under me. He says, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Man, this is incredible. What Jesus is saying is your identity is no longer where you have to call God, God, as the Jews once did. You will do so as Jesus himself did. Father. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. There's a term of intimacy and relationship because we've been now brought into this communion of fellowship with the Father, just like Jesus has. And Jesus goes on to say, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. This is one of the only other occasions, other than John 17, that Jesus actually says that he is the Christ. But it's beautiful. He's saying, you don't need to be called instructor. You've got me, the Messiah. You have me, and you belong to me, and you are mine, and I am yours. I am the one prophesied from Genesis 3, and I am your Savior and Messiah. I am your instructor. Your identity is in me. So how could we be not like the scribes and Pharisees? We follow Jesus Christ. We find our identity in Jesus Christ and who he says that we are. And we follow him and his words and follow the Spirit who he has left us to continue to be a counselor and to guide us into all truth. Paul Powell once observed, pride is so subtle that if we're not careful, we'll be proud of our humility. When this happens, our goodness becomes badness. Our virtues become vices. We can easily become like the Sunday school teacher who, just having told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, said, children, let's bow our heads and thank God we're not like the Pharisee. We must be careful. We must be careful. There's warnings to fakers here. 7 total. And the warning is, judgment is upon you for your self-righteousness. In other words, you are left in your sin if you are finding righteousness in and of yourself in trying to work your way to God. There is no salvation for such a person. God does not grade on efforts or merits. You are in only because of Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is no other way. But it's important for us as Christ followers, many, I'm assuming most of us are Christ followers. Calvin says, I call it not humility so long as we think there is any good remaining in us. Those who have joined together these two things, first to think humbly of ourselves before God, and yet hold our own righteousness in some estimation, we have a pernicious hypocrisy. Christ followers, we must be careful. The presence of sin and the power of sin is very real still. So we are not fakers. We are Christ followers. But we still can reflect that which the sin of this world and the sin of the flesh desires for us to do. And that is to find identity in our work and works righteousness, our own self-justification before God. And this is hypocrisy, and this should be put away from us as the church. The Lord Jesus, in this passage, gives these 7 woes, these 7 proclamations of judgment. It is to be reminiscent of the prophets, where you see the prophets speaking woe after woe over nations and peoples because of their disobedience to the Lord. And this, I think, honestly, was to remind the scribes and Pharisees, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. Who is this that gives woes, who gives proclamations of judgment? What Jesus is saying is, I am the judge. I'm not only the Savior, but I am the judge as well. He said earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 7, there will be those who come to him on that great day, that day of judgment. Say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We did these things. We did all of this. And he says to them, what? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Once again, Jesus, the message of Christ and his salvation should never be divorced from the fact that there's a judgment that also is addressed. His very salvation of us is a judgment upon sin. It's a judgment that he bore upon himself for us. He bore the wrath of God that was due because of our sin. Christ is warning the scribes and the Pharisees, judgment is upon you, for you are not followers of me, and I proclaim judgment over you. He sees their pride and self-righteousness, their judgmentalism, their criticism, the deceitfulness of their sin. And so in seven woes, I believe he tells the fakers, the hypocrites, and he tells us, Christ followers, what to watch out for. Hypocrisy, what does it look like? Well, fakers or hypocrites lead themselves and others away from the kingdom of heaven. You might say, well, I don't do that. Well, hang with me for a second. It's amazing that these hypocrites, they actually always went back to works of the law. They always went back to some kind of, you know, okay, Jesus, we know you're from God, but we've got to keep doing these things. What must I do to obtain in eternal life? What must I do? It's always about what must be done. Unfortunately, they were a law unto themselves, showing the futility of finding righteousness within ourselves or outward actions. Jesus was very clear, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know that had to make people go, how can it be? How can it be then? Well, it's not about exceeding their works. It's actually believing in a whole different righteousness that is not our own. You see, Calvin says the human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks. It's so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. Fakers are blind to spiritual reality in the kingdom. Is it true that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can crack open the door to particular sin, maybe even having some estimation of our own righteousness, where we are blinded to the true spirituality of the kingdom? It is very much the case that that can happen, that we can actually look like a faker and live as though the kingdom of heaven is not through Christ alone, but through good works and activities. We've got to be careful of that. May God open our eyes to see where we've been blind and not walking in the kingdom reality Jesus came to bring us to. May he help us to repent of not leading others to Jesus and to his kingdom. Maybe you can say, I haven't led other people to Jesus and to his kingdom. Why not? What are you leading people to? Think about it. We might be the only Jesus that people see. So let us be his hands and feet and make disciples of him. May we lead ourselves and others to Jesus and his kingdom. Have you heard the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself? Take care of your own soul. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of life and the things with the kids that we don't care for our own souls. Folks, my soul as a pastor needs the gospel of Jesus Christ every minute of every day. Your souls need that. Point yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Seek first him and his kingdom. And help others by pointing them to him as well. Also, we see that fakers and hypocrites bear fruit, but it's not a good kind of fruit. It's often something that gets worse and worse. Jesus speaks of them making disciples, and when they do, they make them twice as much a child of hell as they themselves are. They put all this work in to only corrupt someone even worse than they are. Folks, may we repent of corrupting others by our ungodly influence and our fleshly example. Maybe in our workplace, maybe in our homes, maybe in our neighborhood, we have been ungodly in our influence. Maybe we've been fleshly in our examples. Maybe we have demonstrated some kind of poor behavior, speech, or something that we need to say, yeah, please forgive me. I totally blew it. I was angry. Forgive me. That's all that's required, I think. And repenting of that sin and asking God to work through your humility. May we repent of being unfruitful and unproductive in the knowledge of Christ. When we stay stagnant in our spiritual life, I think God desires that we bear fruit. And I think sometimes We go through dry seasons where we're not bearing fruit because maybe we're cherishing sin. Maybe we're really not coming to the Lord. Maybe we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves. We're just going through the motions. The Lord desires us to be fruitful, to bear fruit for his glory. So we must abide in him and he in us. Stay connected to the vine, our Savior Jesus. May we pour out ourselves in the lives of others that we may learn from our mistakes and model how to live the Christian life, that those around us would outshine us in this world and even in the next. Thirdly, fakers or hypocrites mislead others in what's most important. Jesus talks about these hypocrites being blind guides and leading people to mistake the profane for the sacred. They got things kind of backwards. They made the gift more important than the giver. The things of God more important than God himself. It's very important that we repent of making certain things more important than the Lord Jesus and our relationship with him. We can make activities, even religious activities, as more important than knowing Christ. We can even talk like, you know, being nice or being tolerant. I mean, this world that we're living in right now wants to say the 11th commandment is to be nice. It's important, I think, that we are tender-hearted and are kind towards people, but not at the expense of the gospel of Jesus Christ and relationship with him. We need to repent of making idols more important than the Lord Jesus. And we're all guilty of that. Every one of us has made something good an ultimate thing, as Tim Keller would say. We make idols readily. This comes in the way of leading others to what is most important. May we ask God to give us wisdom and discernment to keep him first and in all things Christ preeminent. Fakers, hypocrites neglect and misunderstand the law. They are neglectful of what's most important in the law to do that which is least important. So what we have is a picture in this passage of these Pharisees and scribes tithing mint, dill, and cumin, stuff you put on food, right? So you season food with those simple little trivial things. And so they would tithe these things. But what does he say? You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They missed the spirit of the law. God and people made less than trivial actions. That's missing the mark. That is not true righteousness and holiness. This is not to be among us, where we are making the trivial things the important things and abandoning the heart of God's law. Now, we can break the law even by majoring in the minors and not doing what God has commanded. It's interestingly enough, this comment of straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. If you don't know what that means, let me help you understand that today. I had fun researching that one. But Jesus is calling them blind guides because they strain out a gnat. If you get a gnat in your drink, a bug in your drink, you're going to fish that little guy out before you take a swig. You might even throw that out and go get some more, but back in those days, I think Jesus was saying, you will take care to take the little stuff. You will take care to get that gnat out of your drink. And yet you swallow a camel. What is Jesus saying here? They weren't actually eating camels. That was not part of the Pharisees and scribes' diet. This is Jesus being exaggerative. He's using hyperbole. He's saying the very thing that you're focusing on and taking in and making a big deal of is not something that I've even commanded you. A camel is an unclean animal, not fit for eating. But Jesus is saying, you care about this little gnat, but you will swallow a camel. Basically, you are trying to be clean in little things, but not clean in the big things, not in the important things. So you are misunderstanding and neglecting God's law. May God help us repent of neglecting the law and disobeying it as God's commands are to be followed. Let's repent of our sins of commission, doing what he said not to do, and repent of our sins of omission, not doing what he has said to do. for we have sinned in both ways. Let's be sure to let the law be something we seek to understand and be careful to not misunderstand. Jesus says, fakers, hypocrites focus on the externals of religion. They focus on the externals. They focus on the outside of the cup and cleaning the outside of the cup and not caring about the inside. Jesus, I think, is saying there's this whole thing about trying to look good on the outside and not caring about the inside. You know, what do we see from Scripture? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The sacrifices of God are not offerings, but they are a repentant and lowly heart. Calvin says, there's nothing which God more hates than when men endeavor to cloak themselves or cover themselves by submitting signs and external appearance for integrity of heart. Trying to mask their self-justification and pride. I call it fruit pasting. You might have heard that from How People Change by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. Fruit pasting is basically putting on things on the outside that make you look good, maybe doing philanthropy or nice things for people, you know, where the good deed for the day kind of thing. You're putting on fruit. You're fruit pasting. Instead of let it truly be a fruit that comes from the root of knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him. It's incredibly important that we do not fruit paste to look good on the outside while staying on our own and self-justifying within our own hearts. Let's make sure our faith is attended by fruit, that is faith working itself out through love and the fruit of righteousness. Fakers and hypocrites are about appearances but aren't concerned with the heart. Boy, this passage where Jesus talks about the whitewashed tombs. We've all walked through a cemetery or seen a cemetery and seen these huge mausoleums or beautiful stone buildings. And they're truly amazing. And part of me is going, wow, that person must have had some means to build that. But I, as a believer, I kind of think, well, that's kind of seems a little foolish because you can't enjoy that. You know, there's nobody enjoying that nice place. But Jesus says, you are like whitewashed tombs, scribes and Pharisees. Beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Outwardly righteous, maybe on the outside, appearing good and clean, but within full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Once again, let's repent of trying to look good on the outside to the neglect of our own souls. Let's make sure we're not indulging in spiritual pride and sinful acts while trying to look righteous. Our sins will find us out, Christ followers. Lastly, fakers, hypocrites are liars and deceivers and murderous in their hearts, guilty of murdering even the righteous from the very beginning. And this one, I would say, is likely not as applicable to us as Christ followers, but Jesus is very clear here on this one, and he spends a lot of time on it. He is basically saying, you actually make it look like you're honoring the prophets of old by your actions. But the reality of it is, and I know your hearts, Jesus is saying, that you actually would kill them if you were alive in their day. You would have done what your fathers have done because you're of the same spiritual lineage as your fathers. And because you're of the same spiritual lineage as your fathers, your judgment is their judgment. Jesus calls them serpents, broods of vipers, in process of being sentenced to hell. And on them shall come judgment for all the deaths of those righteous who were murdered upon the earth. This is pretty serious business. This demonstrates that in a sense, it's important if you're not under the covenant mediator, you are falling under the one that you came under, your fathers. And their sins are your sins. Their judgment is your judgment. Jesus is saying, this is your plight and your destiny, scribes and Pharisees. But I think as Christ followers, we must repent of aligning ourselves with the enemy and his offspring through our lying and deceit. Lying and deceit is not something that should be named among us. whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school. I hear stories from my son at Auburn how many kids are using dishonest means to do their schoolwork and to take tests. Now, I feel like we align ourselves with the enemy when we lie and we're deceitful. We must be faithful to the truth and to live in truth, even though it might cost us to do so. May God help us remember that he knows our deeds and will hold us to an accounting in his sight. Just as Jesus knew the heart of the scribes and Pharisees, he knows our hearts. And folks, he loves us. And he moves towards the heart of the sinner. He moves toward the heart of those who say, Lord, I confess, I have lied. I have been deceitful. I've been prideful. I've been self-justifying. I've been trying to think it's Jesus plus my works and holding my own righteousness in some estimation. I will end with this story from the Christian Herald. It recounted that a man had a severe accident and was taken to the hospital. When the doctor was examining his injuries, he noticed the name of Jesus tattooed on his chest. It was a beautiful tattoo. And the nurse standing by said, I wonder if it's deeper than the skin. Our religion, this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's to be fruitful, must be sincere, must be deeper than the skin, must reach the heart. May we be followers of Christ who practice what we preach, walk the talk, do what we do, not to be seen by others, but to do all that we do for the glory of God. May we follow his warnings and be diligent to watch out that we follow him and not the pride and self-righteousness that is so deceptive. May those who find themselves religious fakers this morning, maybe in this room, you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. May you repent of your self-righteousness and your self-justifying ways, knowing that God in Christ will judge you for this. You are not okay apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would know grace, God's power to change you, and to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your ways. And may all of us have a religion that is deeper than the skin. Religion that goes down to the hearts where Jesus Christ reigns and lives. May God help us to apply his word to our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. We thank you for your being with us this day. We thank you that we can even have your word. What a blessing. What a blessing that we have the freedom to, Lord, hear your word preached without fear of persecution. But Lord, we know that the very moment that we say amen and we stand up to leave this place, that the flesh, the enemy, the world is assailing us. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would make us strong in you and in the strength of your might to follow you, to remember our identity and thus how we now can live in the grace of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ. We ask by your Holy Spirit you would continue to change us and make us more like him. And you would do this for those in here who are religious fakers today. You would make them the real thing as Andy Trent became himself. Father, I thank you for Andy and we thank you for his life today. We thank you for the new life that you have given to those of us who know it. And we thank you for the hope of eternal life in glory. And we will enjoy that forever. Lord, we thank you for hearing us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.